Nothing like some beautiful spiritual music to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. So we'll give the rest of the time to the pastor.
Thank you, Tom. That was beautiful. It had my heart moved. Thank you for that. I'd like to have another word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, God, for the beauty of harmonies and melodies. We thank you for the beauty of the harmonies of life, which is our friendships, our relationships. Though some can be out of harmony, we know that your power and your grace can reunite all hearts with Christ at the center. As we meditate on your word, we invite your presence, Lord, because we know you are real, that your son has died and gone through the portals of death to heaven to give us the promise of eternal life, and that he is victorious, and that because of his victory, we can live in victory as well. We ask that you inspire our faith this morning, that we could see this life, this world, through your eyes, not our human, finite minds, but through the all-seeing, all-knowing, and lovingly purposeful eyes of yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does anybody know how little we know? I know that kind of sounds funny, but as much research as has gone on for centuries and millennia in the human race, there's so much we don't know, right? And sometimes when we think we have life pretty figured out, life has a funny way of showing us we don't. For example, the universe is crazy, crazy big. We live on a little rock with a little sun in a little galaxy with some little planets around here. And yet there are billions of galaxies, and the universe is still expanding. We don't even know what it's made of. We don't know why everything just hangs together the way it should. Scientists call what is out in the universe dark matter, dark energy. It's a code for we have no clue what this is. So we're kind of like ants trying to figure out a smartphone, not doing so well. We haven't even explored our own backyard. Over 80% of the ocean hasn't been explored. There are creatures down there that we've never seen before. Wonderful things and wonderfully terrifying things, which I'm happy to leave down there and never see in my life. We don't even know what's hiding in our own oceans. Now, I have a few more examples, but I want to take you real quick to 2 Corinthians 2. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2. This talks about the deep sea diving habit of God. The Holy Spirit is described as an explorer and someone who understands the mind of God, the depths of God, and comes up with knowledge and truth for those who seek it. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll start with verse 9 to 11. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the what? The depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit has a capacity to comprehend, to know, to grapple with, to understand that you and I do not have. Yet, by God's grace, the Spirit has been sent to us to take what he has comprehended in the mind of God and give to us. God calls him the Comforter. I find that it's comforting God knows everything, because I don't and I never will. But if the Spirit is sent to tell me what I need to know, I have assurance that in every circumstance of life, the Lord is speaking and providing all that I need to know. Kind of like, you probably haven't read it for a while, but the call of King Saul. He meets Samuel. Samuel anoints him. And it says God gives him a new heart as he travels back home to experience three signs. And Samuel says, once you've experienced these things, do what your hand finds to do. Why did he give this really kind of simple advice? Do what your hand finds to do. It's because what was about to happen to Saul is that the Holy Spirit was about to rush upon him and change him. 1 Samuel says he was a different man. And so essentially, God was giving this Joe Schmo, regular guy, the capacities to be a king, to rule a nation. He had the capacities without the knowledge. How disappointing. And so to give him direction, Samuel just said, just do what you see. Don't worry about the rest. And what the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, ministers to us is simply that. He makes the life we live 3 feet wide. Just focus on what you can do where you stand. Don't try to reach off in the future. Don't keep your hands stuck clinging to something in the past. You're right here, and you have what you need to do. The Lord keeps it simple. The Spirit brings what the depths of God's wisdom and applies it to you just in your little 3 feet of earth. I have a few more examples of how there's lots for us to learn here and in this world. The fact that our brains are still a mystery. We all have one, hopefully, but we still don't understand how it really works, why we dream, how we make choices, where thoughts come from, what is memory. The bottom line is the thing we use to think confuses us. We don't understand it. Even science keeps changing. Think about this. People used to think the sun went around the earth. Then came Galileo. But people were so convinced about what they used to believe, they tried to silence him. People who tried to teach what was true, what was observable, were not treated kindly. Not well. Newton explained gravity until Einstein showed that there was more to it. Now scientists say even that might not be the full picture. And I've fallen a fair amount in my life. It seems pretty clear to me how simple it is. Well, we don't know. What we know for sure is that often things change a few years later. Science is not a fixed thing. It's an evolving exploration into what we don't know. And truthfully, we're all guessing in life more than we'd like to admit. Most people act like they know what's going on, like they understand everybody they meet. They know why the person who cut them off, because they're just a bad person, right? Inherently evil. We have politicians, they think they know what's best. Influencers think they know all the information we could use to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And the loud guy at work who has to always be talking. And everyone has to hear what he has to say. But honestly, a lot of the time we're all just guessing, trying to make sense of the things our limited understanding can sense with our biases in there and all. Most people are faking confidence. And I think there's some wisdom in faking it till you make it. Sometimes you need that willingness to just go forward to discover what's out there, to fake it till you make it. So what's my point here? It's not depressing to know so little. It's amazingly humbling. It's a sign that there is something bigger. There's this bigger thing that's going on outside of my bubble, my problems, my challenges. And that instead of being cocky in life, we should be curious. We should stay open, not stuck. We should feel small in a good way, like part of a much bigger story. a redemptive story. Or like a wise old cowboy might have said, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. Or Socrates said, I know that I know nothing. But I'm not satisfied with those final statements about life, because there's no hope in that. Where I do find hope is 1 Corinthians 13:12. Just a few chapters later. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The Bible does not ignore the fact that we know little and that there's much yet to be discovered. I really appreciate how the Bible is real. It doesn't ignore the challenges and limits of life. It shows how God enters into them and does amazing things and holds people together in hard circumstances that builds faith when doubts arise. So today we will be discovering the importance of approaching doubt, not to fight it, but as a cause for humility that turns us to God. That doubt while it can be scary, we should see it as a friend saying a wise thing. You have not what you need, so go to the one who has it all. Go to God. That's what our doubts can do for us. Come with me next to Romans 11:33. Many, especially those who are young in their Christian walk, can be quite troubled by the skeptical criticisms and suggestions of non-religious people. There are many things in the Bible that are mysteries, and what the secular population, the non-Christian population, can do is poke at it and say, look how confusing and weird and bad it is. Are you really going to devote your life to that? And so many who are young in their faith can be shaken by all this multiplicity of skepticisms. And certainly today's day and age, we are exposed to it more than ever. A three-year-old can get on Instagram and can watch 1,000 AI videos explaining this theory of evolution, right? And that's interesting. In between playing games and watching little cartoons, other things are just mixed in there. But we know that scriptures are a revelation of God. Though the world has questions about it, we are here today. And though I won't speak for everybody, but there are many here today who would say the Bible has changed their lives and they'll never go back. They'll never go back. And it's your testimony that appeals to the reason, craving for reason in the world. God has made us reasonable. He didn't make us to follow man blindly. Yeah, as children, we are open books waiting to be poured into, but as adults, we are not to be the same. We are to take information and try to understand it ourselves. And I like how one professor of mine put it. You kind of need to hold new things loosely and just still be open to observing. A problem comes when we cling and hold on to things we don't fully understand. What character trait will that produce? Can anyone guess? Uncertainty? Okay. Anyone else? Doubt? Okay. What else? Skepticism? What else? I'll take all of the above. All sorts of things will come when you try to have a vice grip on something that is unclear. Now, the Bible has mysteries, things that are unclear. And God knows the secret things. Yet there are things that are black and white obvious. The most obvious one is that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that in order the world to be saved through him. Things not so obvious. How does the Spirit regenerate a sin-dulled heart? How did Jesus rise from the dead? How is God eternal? We don't have answers to those. And there are many more things that are not explicitly clear. But God doesn't want us to be discouraged by how much we don't know, but to embrace what we do know. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater because we have lots of questions. That'd be no good. God wants what we believe to rest upon the Word, to rest upon evidence, not hearsay. And especially when it comes to the faith things of the Bible, where God's calling you to have faith. He wants your faith to rest on evidence, and he doesn't want you waiting to see something to happen. He doesn't want you waiting. Now, why can't we just wait? Because it would be nice, right, if Abraham could in some way wait long enough to see that God truly was going to give his offspring the land of Canaan, but he'd never be able to wait long enough to actually see it. So if he was waiting to move, waiting to see the promise before he experienced the promise, before he walked towards the promise, he would never see it. Because God's plans expand far, far beyond your own life. I think this importance of embracing mystery was explained well by a gentleman named Cliff Nechtel. He's gained a lot of popularity because he goes to colleges and he invites students to ask questions, deep philosophical questions, questions about Christianity, about faith and religion. And so he's taking these questions on toe-to-toe, real time. And it's pretty interesting. Cliff Nechtel has a heart for God, and he's experienced God, and it's amazing to see how his faith forms his questions to not only answer the craving for reason, but also the craving for hope. Now, this is how he approaches the importance of mystery and how the secular person or a person of another faith has an issue with stepping into Christianity because of the mystery. This is what he says. Do you know for the married people, do you know your spouse 100%? Mm-mm. No. No spouse knows the other 100%. But does that mean you can't have a relationship? No. Just because a person doesn't understand their spouse 100% doesn't mean they can't have a relationship. In other words, you have to live with mystery, and I have to live with mystery. And if we can't learn to live with mystery, we will have horrible relationships. To demand someone tell me everything there is to know about them, I don't get it. I couldn't do that. And if that's true for relationships on earth, how much more true is it for our relationship with God? Where do people get this intellectual arrogance that says, unless God answers every question I have, and I can understand everything about God, then I can't believe? If you had a PhD in mathematics, does that mean you know everything there is to know about math? No. If you went and did your postdoctoral work on mathematics, does that mean you know everything about math? You've been awarded a stamp that says you know a little bit more. And you know a lot more than most people. But you don't know it all. You don't know it all, no matter how much you learn, no matter how excellent you become. And it's the same with God. Because nobody knows everything about anything in this world. And yet we believe. We believe. And I think one quite persuasive piece of evidence that's somewhat tangible for any of your family or friends who wrestle with this would be an argument given by the famous Nobel Prize-winning mathematician John Lennox. In answering a question from a young lady in a Q&A, she asked, can atheists be good people if they don't believe in God? And he said, I have never taught or argued that atheists are bad people. What I have argued is that God has put moral concepts in every single person. You see, in every culture, every country, every era of Earth's history, there's morality in people. You can see it in the snack line of a kindergarten class. When one child steps in front of the other, that one says, hey, you cut me. They feel the injustice that they're one more person away from getting their fishy crackers. They feel the injustice. There's a moral compass where you go, wherever you go. And I think that shows that there's a one who's orchestrating that. Because according to a materialistic and evolutionary view of the world, there is no standard. Without God, you're left to look at yourself or the animals for patterns of living. And there are some who say, well, there is, you know, symbiotic, generous relationships in nature. We can learn from nature. We don't need God. You might learn from the bird who picks the parasites off the rhino, who gives it protection. But do you want to learn from the mother spider who eats the husband after giving birth to the babies? It was observed by scientists, the tooth and claw of animals, and they determined the culture of all living beings is a dog-eat-dog fight from the time you're born to the time you take your last breath. So when you look into nature, you don't see much rationale or reasonability. It's only by the concept of a God from whom morality exudes that we can make points of justice when there have been crimes committed in this life. If you are to take a materialistic view, you have to acknowledge there's no objective, evaluation of any of the atrocities done in human history. You can think of the Holocaust, you can think of the killing fields of Pol Pot, you can think of a lot of things. And it's only the one who believes in God can say these things are wrong. Otherwise, it's up to opinion. It's up to opinion. It's impossible for us to expect our finite minds to comprehend the impossibilities of God. So what's the use of trying? What's the use? Well, I take us back to, in reference to 1 Corinthians 2, because God has not left us orphans. He promised that he would send a spirit to help us struggle through the word to understand, to work and study and understand so that we can experience, so we can taste and see that the Lord is good. He has sent the helper. And there are a few characteristics of the one who is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Without these characteristics, you will find yourself quite frustrated in your Christian walk. These characteristics are really all about having an open heart and an open mind. You know, the saying, you can take a horse, bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, is essentially the teaching of Scripture. God has brought us to the water by faith, but he can't make us drink. We need to recognize our own thirst. And then open wide. Open wide. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12 to 16 explain the solution and the problem you and I have. And it's important to understand this when it comes to facing our doubts. While doubts can seem insurmountable, whether it's a doubt of God or a doubt of his faithfulness, this reminds us it's such a normal feeling. You're supposed to feel this way because we don't know it all. And that is scary in a world that is full of death and suffering. And then to know that in our hearts, there's something that looks like wisdom, but actually leads to destruction. It's normal to feel a little daunted by our doubts, or very daunted. But this here gives us the solution as well as explaining the problem. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one except the Spirit. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The solution is inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our situations. Because the Spirit has something to give. He has the thing you crave, you need. It says in verse 12, all the things freely given us by God. God is giving us things freely. All we are to do is go to our knees. But notice verse 14, the challenge is if we let the natural part of us, the fleshly part of us, the part of us that wants to understand it all first, if we let him, her drive, we will not understand. The things God teaches us will seem foolish, ridiculous, dangerous, because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. We need more than our eyesight. We need a word from God, something from the spiritual world to enter into this natural world of things. And so, while the secular world has its own doubts and questions, Christians have their own version of doubt that is unique to them. Come with me to Hebrews 3:12. The natural man tries to creep back into our experience in a very specific way. Hebrews 3:12 describes this in quite stark words. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. There is a natural part of us that tries to convince us and lead us away from Jesus. And it is a heart of unbelief, a heart in which the knee-jerk reaction is, no thank you, God, I'm comfortable where I'm sitting. A heart of unbelief, which won't trust him with the outcome, and will instead choose deception and violence or pride as a means forward to get what is required in life. An evil, unbelieving heart. An evil heart of unbelief will stop the comprehension of spiritual things. You will stop growing immediately, because while God has brought you to the waters of life, you have a stiff neck and you're refusing to lower and take the gulps of life and truth that you need for your situations. As we read earlier, there's only one who knows the depths of God. And who is that? The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. And he reveals it to others. Come with me to Deuteronomy 29:29. The evil heart of unbelief, I think, is expressed well in the life of Lucifer. He wanted to know why he wasn't allowed to be like God, why he wasn't given authority like Jesus. He wanted to know, and because he couldn't know, he threw a fit, and he took a whole lot of folks with him into rebellion against God. And same today, many people's problem with Christianity and religion is not so much the arguments within those religions for its validity, but rather because they love their sin. Any restrictions or guidance of God is repulsive to their hearts because the indulgences of life feel like enough to get them by. And to have a restriction from those things of the world would make them feel naked and vulnerable. Maybe they have to be in the silence of their bedroom with their thoughts, and that's maybe the scariest thing. But Deuteronomy 29:29 teaches us that there are things only God knows, and we must come to terms with that as a part of our existence. And there is confidence that comes with this accepting of this reality. Verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are things God reveals that are things we can only speculate on. But we are to lean on the things that have been revealed. And from there, live in our 3-foot world and do all the words that have been revealed to us. Finally, in Colossians 2:3, there's a description of an infinite and holy God. But a God who's not out of reach. A God whose ear is inclined to everyone who cries out to him. Colossians 2:3. Speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All that we wish we could know resides in Christ. All that we would need to know resides in Christ. What did we learn in 1 Corinthians? That through the Holy Spirit, he has freely given those things to us. But the problem is when we let the natural man speak louder than the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit will tell you, just be patient. Just seek God in the Word. Live by the faith that got you started on this path. The natural man will tell us, it is not enough for what's coming. The natural man may speak anxiety, may speak arrogance, and may speak all sorts of things. It doesn't matter. If it stops you in your tracks, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, doubt is a friend that gives us the reality check that we don't know what we need to know. So we ought to go to the one who does. Christ. The knowledge of God's mysteries are in Christ. And I actually do want to read the verse previous to what we read, a couple verses. Colossians 2, 1 and 2. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches in full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This is an encouragement. To accept that Christ has all we need is an encouragement. And it allows us to be knit together in love. That Christ is the one we go to when we squabble. Christ is the one we go to when we're uncertain of the future. So if you are desiring to have a deeper understanding of God in experience and in your study, here are a few things you want to consider. Maybe taking a nature walk and praying for God to help you grasp a sense of how big and powerful He is. A sense of God's power and our inability to comprehend an infinite being is very persuasive to the pride in our hearts and moves us towards the humility so we would loosen up our necks and take a drink by faith. We must acknowledge an authority superior to our own, and a heart and intellect. Our heart and intellect must bow down to the great I Am before understanding Him or His purposes. When you come to the Word, we must not come hastily to do a fast food Bible study. There's not a lot of nutrition in fast food joints. So we probably shouldn't take that approach with the Bible. Now, that's not good reasoning there. But it makes my point that we must ready our hearts to receive God. Ready your heart to receive Him. And the ways you do that is you come to Him in reverence, recognizing, yeah, you're in the throne room of God. Psalm 91 says, He who dwells in the secret place, which Jesus calls prayer, in the secret place, abides under the shadow of the Almighty. When you pray, you're so close to God, it's like you're in His shadow. You're in the throne room. You reverence Him. You begin with prayer. You begin with putting your affections on God and not anything else that would disrupt that. You seek to be in harmony with His will. If you are comfortable with being out of harmony in His will, that'll also disrupt your ability to go through doubt and spiritually understand things. A sincere desire to know the truth and a willing heart to obey it is what it takes to go deeper. Here's a quote from Steps of Christ. Perform every duty that has been made plain to your understanding, and you will be enabled to understand and perform those of which you are now in doubt. Trust and obey. It's that beautiful song. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times because I need grace to trust Him more. Because I know while Jesus is coming soon, we have no time to procrastinate on our own salvation. There's going to be a time where mercy has closed and Jesus comes and the judgment is set. And all who are lost or saved, it was by their own choosing. So I don't want to be led away by my worldly heart. But also, we have a world out there that's dying, who don't know Jesus, who don't want Jesus, because who they think Jesus is actually the devil. The devil has projected his character traits onto God and has repelled so many sincere people away from Him into a path of hard-heartedness. And so I want a grace to trust God more so that through my experience I can go out and lead those people to Jesus. So I can have a word of life for them. So all I can say more than just go to church. I can say more than just read your Bible. I can say I have met God through the Bible, and I was once this way, and now I'm this way, and He has changed my life. And I never want to go back. And I've not found anything in this world that could do anything like that for me. The world's craving for reasoning will be met by your testimony. Your testimony. And we have the hope, as in, again, in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, though we see in a mirror dimly, but then, in the future, when Jesus comes again, face to face. Now I know in part, and then, at the second coming, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God has fully known you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the troubles in your heart. And He wants you to know that knowing Him more closely in your situation can bring peace. But it's got to begin by a faith. Like the child that takes their parents' word at their word. Although children are notorious for asking why, you all know, your parents would tell you to do weird things. Your teachers would tell you to do weird things like study for hours on end and read books and sit down for more hours than you'd ever hope to want to. all for a greater purpose that we couldn't comprehend at 6 years of age. Right now, we're at 6 years of age, and God has existed for eternity. And so what he's asking you to do is give your life to him totally in faith, because he sent his son to give his life for you. He has skin in the game. He's not this untouchable God. He's one we can experience, and I have experienced him. And it's my prayer that you would find much peace in the light that you have. What we don't ever have to do is doubt the love of God for humanity and his devotion to do all that is possible for its uplifting and salvation, because we're not staying here long. We're not here long. The purpose of life must be in view of this eternity that we don't see, but we believe in. So if we're not here for long, is your life more than temporal pursuits, running routines and managing chores and task lists? Is it more? Is there a bit of the eternal things in your life? I pray so. And as I'll close with one of my favorite quotes. Don't forget in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't forget in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Our doubts are not something to fight and wrestle with. Our doubts are friends giving us a reality check that we don't know it all, and we ought to go to the one who does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you as an all-knowing, almighty God. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us grace to trust you more. We see the miracles done in the early church for the purpose of the gospel and redeeming people out of the kingdom of the devil. We want to see people out of that kingdom and into the light. We want to see addicts recovered. We want to see infidelity restored to loyalty. We want to see those moved by rage and anger and selfishness humbled and meek and kind. We want to see those corrupt, chasing money with greed, humbled and having the joy of knowing that you have all the money they could ever need for their life. We want to be we want to be disciple makers, God. So we pray for grace to walk out what you've taught us. And in moments of doubt, run to you and patiently wait for your revelation. And you ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 625, Higher Ground, and please stand.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. As I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my at me are hurled. For faith has taught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. God, pray to heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
May it be your peace to know that God knows everything, and that if you trust and obey, you will see many good things happen in your life.